Right, good morning, everyone. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Peace Church. And we'd like to welcome you, for those of you who are here in-house, as well as those who are online, or the way that I like to call it, it's either those of you who are coming to Sanctuary Church, or those of you who are enjoying Sofa Church. So those of you who are enjoying Sanctuary Church, I know you're looking down on the rest of people thinking, well, we've got it better than you. But those who are enjoying Sofa Church can actually sit in the comfort of their couch and enjoy a cup of coffee while they're doing church as well. Anyway, friends, I'm just trying to be a little bit humorous about that, obviously. A warm welcome to every single one of you in the sanctuary, in person, online, together with us as well. The prayer of our heart is really that the Lord would bless each and every single one of you as we worship together and offer our worship as a praise offering to the Lord, but also that we'd hear a special word from the Lord that would touch our hearts and would speak deeply to us as David invited us to do. So friends, there are two big questions at the heart of Mark's gospel. The first question is this: who is Jesus? And then once we've answered that particular question, the next question follows on from that logically, and that is, how should you and I, how should we respond to Jesus? But there's also a test at the heart of Mark's gospel that tells something about us, and it says this, that your response to your and my response to those two questions reveals something about our attitude or the attitude of our hearts towards God. Your response, it turns out, is actually a true barometer of your inner spiritual condition. And the externals, as we saw a few weeks ago, the externals are actually easier to do, but if we just focus on the externals, they can actually mask what's going on the inside of our hearts. So those two questions and that challenge runs throughout the book. You encounter them in some shape or form in every single story or episode in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels as well. And so 2 weeks back, we saw that spiritual defilement or impurity actually comes from within, not without. And last week, we saw that those whose hearts are open to God also have eyes that are open to see Jesus for who he truly is. So today's story gives us deeper insight into who Jesus is, as well as the state of our hearts, but now from a slightly different angle. So here's the story. And as I read it, I want you to see if you can spot the spiritual insight underlying the story. So from Mark 7:31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his finger into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear, and he makes the mute speak." So friends, for today, I'm going to approach this story from three different angles. The first is the exact nature of the man's condition. The second is the significance of the healing method that Jesus employed or used here. And the third is the response of the crowd or the response of the witnesses to that. So first, let's look at the nature of the man's condition. We discover that the man actually has a double disability. First, he was deaf. His ears were blocked and he was totally unable to hear. In other words, it's telling us that his hearing loss was absolute. But we're also told that he could hardly speak. And it looks like he wasn't totally mute. The Greek word that's used here, which is mogilelon, means one of two things: either totally mute, but it could also mean somebody whose voice was audible, but their speech was incoherent and unclear. You could say that the man, in a sense, was tongue-tied. He could be heard, he could make a sound, but he could not form his words properly. It's likely today that we'd say that he has a speech impediment that rendered him incomprehensible to others. But think about it, what a terribly debilitating condition to have. You can't hear what's going on around you to make sense of what people are saying in and of the world, and you can't speak intelligibly so that people can make sense of what you are saying and understand you. In a sense, this man really has a double whammy. He can't speak and he can't hear. So friends, what a terrible, terrible dilemma this man has. But secondly, I also want us to focus on the significance of Jesus' healing method. And this is actually quite telling as well. As you know, at the start of the series, we said that Mark's gospel is the one gospel of the four that actually moves at a fairly rapid pace, at a rapid clip. And that's why I actually entitled the series On the Move with Jesus, to give you a sense of that pace. But here in this story, we get a sense that Mark is actually slowing things down just a little bit for us to take note of some of the detail. And so he describes at least four steps in this healing process. So step number one, Jesus takes the man aside away from the crowd. Again, we see that Jesus is not wanting a whole lot of publicity. And so he takes the man aside and he actually performs the healing privately. His calling is to be more than just a healer. He is a healer of people's hearts and of people's bodies and of their physical conditions, but his calling is to be more than just a healer. His task is to liberate Israel from their spiritual bondage and from their exile, and in so doing, to fulfill their special calling to be God's light to the world and source of blessing to the nations. Again, you'll remember God's promise to Abraham right at the beginning when God actually formed his holy special people. This is what he said to Abraham, one of the aspects of that promise. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Jesus knows, friends, that he is on a mission, and his mission has a set plan, and his mission now is to be that for Israel. Israel was failing in that task, so Jesus' mission was to be that for Israel, but to be that for Israel so that Israel could be that for the world. So Jesus did not want to be sidetracked by the swarming crowds or too much hype about healing. And I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon, what a great lesson for us today. I mean, we all know that we live in a media-driven age, in an age where publicity means everything. And it's easy for us to point our finger at Hollywood stars or at sports stars. But you know what? I'll be honest. Every now and again, I'm tempted to go and look at how many likes we have on our Facebook page or how many hits we actually have on our YouTube channel. Okay? And I'm somewhat excited, but I was hoping that, you know, it could be a little bit more. So we're all kind of guilty of the same, the sense that publicity means everything or is absolutely crucial and important. And Jesus' example here gives us permission to say, no, not always. Friends, we got to realize that publicity actually can be a double-edged sword. Sometimes it can help you, it really can help you, can advance your cause and get your word out there, so to speak, but sometimes it can actually hinder you by slowing you down. And if you think about it, as we see later in Jesus' life, and again, many, many Hollywood stars would attest to this, you can go through a period of great publicity when you are the absolute darling of Hollywood and the darling of the masses, but time comes when people actually turn against you. And when suddenly you fall out of favor, you do something, you say something, or just the mood changes, and you are no longer that special person, and they turn against you. So friends, publicity can hinder you, it can help you. The important thing is for you to be clear about what it's going to do for you and for your cause. And Jesus knew that at this stage of his ministry, too much publicity would actually slow him down and could be a hindrance. So that's about performing the healing privately. But secondly, he then puts his finger into the man's ears. So touch was considered powerful in those days, especially by those who had a gift of healing. So there's nothing too surprising about that at all. It might be surprising for us today, but certainly not surprising for them. And this reminds me of an interesting experience that I had a few years back. A woman came to see me here at Peace for spiritual counsel and for prayer. And she was a Middle Eastern woman who came from an Eastern Christian Orthodox background. I discovered very, very quickly that she had a real love for the Lord and wanted to be closer to Him, so we spoke about that. But she also had a very, very big exam coming up. It was a language exam that was important for her, and she was really, really worried about it, feeling quite anxious, and so she came to also ask me for prayer. And so we spoke for a while, and then I offered to pray for her, and what I did is I positioned myself opposite her in my chair. I folded my hands in my seat, I bowed my head, and I began praying. And mid-sentence, she stopped me. She stopped me in the middle of my prayer. And I looked at her and I asked if everything was okay. And I'll never forget what she did next. She didn't say anything, but what she did is she took my hands, both of them, folded one on top of the other, drew them towards herself and put them on her head. I thought, wow, okay. In that moment, I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit conflicted. Because this flew in the face of all my training and all of my Western reservations about counseling and pastoral practice. You know, it's important for you to meet with people, but if you're meeting with somebody, and especially a woman, keep your distance and most certainly respect her personal space. And the most important one, whatever you do, Winston, do not touch her. Okay? So I'm sitting in my office, and this is the mode that I'm into. She's having none of this. She grabs my hands, puts them on her head. And I can see she's got this slightly disdainful look in her face. It's almost as though she's thinking to herself, what kind of a priest are you? Okay? If you're going to pray for me and you're going to bless me, certainly you got to touch me. Okay? That's what she came to expect. Now, we with our Western reservations would have an issue with that. She didn't have at all. She just understood that, hey, if somebody's praying for me, if somebody's going to bless me, they've got to touch me. So here we see that Jesus touches the man to heal him. There's no surprise in that. But friends, this is slightly different. The surprise here is Jesus doesn't just touch the man generally. Jesus actually aims his touch directly at the man's problem areas. It's a targeted touch. Recall last week's episode again. As I was saying, you've got to compare these stories one to the other and you see the significance in them. Last week, this woman comes to Jesus and she asks for healing for her daughter. What does Jesus do? Her daughter's far away. Jesus just says, go. The child is healed. That's it. He doesn't even go there. He doesn't even touch the child. He just speaks a word and the healing takes place. So Jesus doesn't have to touch in every situation in order to heal. But here Jesus pops his finger into the man's ear, and he pops it into the man's ear as if to indicate that he's removing a blockage from there so that the words can go in. Jesus is touching the affected area for dramatic effect, to make a very, very powerful point. He touches his ear to show that there's a blockage that needs to be removed. But then he does something else. He spits into his hand, doesn't quite say it's into his hand, but we gather that it's into his hand, and he takes that spit and he actually touches the man's tongue. You got to be going, ah! Okay, would any of you stand for that today? I'm picturing this scene and I'm thinking poor Dr. Bonnie Henry, who'd be going totally out of her mind at this particular point in time. Okay, so what's going on then? Well, friends, back then saliva was considered to have healing properties, nothing special, nothing strange. And in this case, the saliva of a holy man was considered especially potent. Strange to us, I want to grant that. Certainly it is strange to us, but not so much back then. So don't focus on the saliva. That is not the key thing. The key thing is for us to see that Jesus, with his touch, is targeting the site of the man's debility. It's as if he is pinpointing to the root of the problem. And then fourthly, what does Jesus do? Well, four. What does Jesus do? Jesus sighs deeply and he looks up to heaven and he issues this word of powerful command. So why the look up to heaven and why this deep sigh? Well, friends, I believe that Jesus felt the heaviness of this man's debility deep within himself as well. He felt the gravitas of this man's condition. He feels it in his heart and he feels it in his spirit. And in that moment, the word is almost this deep groan. He speaks this word of power and of authority over it. And the word is not be healed. He could have said be healed and that would have been effective. But here he intentionally chooses his words and he says, Ephphatha, be opened. That, friends, was the real issue. Something was blocking the power of heaven from flowing into this man's heart. And Jesus' words are words of release that flow and remove that blockage. powerful words, ephpatha, be opened. So again, friends, I want us to see what a beautiful picture of the heart of God this is. We discover that God is not only a God who knows about what we are going through. We discover here that God is also a God who feels in himself the weight of our suffering and the weight of our pain. So don't believe the lie that God is distant, that God is remote, that God is out there, that God is uncaring, and that God is unfeeling. That view of God, that caricature, friends, is really cached today. But this particular story and throughout the gospel, we see that that does not hold up to the vision of God we see on full display in Jesus. God is a God who cares. And this is meant to make us look back to when Israel, God's people, were captive in Egypt. This is exactly what God said to Moses. I see my people's condition, and I hear their complaint, and I feel their suffering and their pain, and I will act. Powerful words. God sees, God hears, God feels, and God acts. Those words are indications that God is about to step in to help, to redeem, and to rescue. Powerful words and a powerful picture of the heart of God on display here for us. And we discover that this is how God responds when we turn to him for help. So immediately upon Jesus' command, the man is healed. The man is healed. His ear is unstopped, or his ears are unstopped so that he can hear, and his tongue is literally let loose or untied so that he can speak. Those debilitating bonds of disability are broken for this man. But then thirdly, the response of the crowds. So people are amazed and they can't stop talking about it. And again, Jesus commands them not to broadcast the news to everyone. And again, they fail to heed his instruction and his request. But here we got to be somewhat sympathetic to the crowd. I mean, who can blame them? Can you blame them? Could you keep something as exciting as this a secret? I mean, how hard it would be for anyone not to tell about this amazing feat that this healer did and not to feel the need or the pressure to share the exciting news, to kind of keep that under wraps. Friends, no matter where you go in the world, if there's good news will travel. Good news will travel. And this is the word that people are saying about Jesus on the street. Beautiful words. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He can undo and he can transform even the gravest of human maladies. But we discover in sharing those words, what is Mark doing? Mark is showing that those words are actually pointing to the deeper meaning of the story. We discover that in the story there is both a prophetic angle to the story as well as there is a parable-like quality to this miracle. So let's have a look at that. What is the prophetic angle? Well, the great prophet Isaiah, speaking of the future messianic age when God would finally establish his kingdom and God would redeem his people. In Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, this is what he says. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. What is Mark saying? Mark is saying, friends, that new age has now dawned upon us. This is God's kingdom finally breaking in, and this is that messianic age finally being established on earth. But he takes it even further. He's sharpening our focus. He's pinpointing the fact that Jesus's ministry himself signals that heaven's reign is beginning on earth, and Jesus in himself is signaling something that, hey, someone like the Messiah is here. Could this possibly be the Messiah? This is all the evidence of messianic fulfillment. Surely this must be that great age happening in our time. So Mark is presenting us with this picture that Jesus is that agent of divine fulfillment for them and for us and for the world. So without saying it directly, because Mark is never ever really saying it directly, and the way his gospel ends kind of leaves you with a question, but he's answering for us, or he's helping us to answer that first question here. Who is Jesus? That's that first question. And he answers it by pointing to prophetic fulfillment. But he's also asking us very, very pointedly a question directed at us, directed at our hearts. And the question is this: are you listening with open ears? And are you perceiving with eyes of faith? That is what Mark is asking us. Mark is asking us. So friends, that is the prophetic angle in this story. But there's also a parable-like quality to the story. Now, we know that Jesus taught in parables, and we describe them as those practical lessons or stories that he told with a deeper spiritual meaning. And in a sense, they are. But you remember, when Jesus started teaching in parables, it was actually because people were failing to see and were failing to listen. So his beginning to speak in parables was actually a change of strategy. And what did he say to them at that particular point in time? Again, quoting Isaiah himself, "You are a people who keep on seeing but never perceiving. You are a people who keep on hearing but never listening. You hear but you don't see. You listen but you don't understand and you don't hear." So Jesus speaks in parables, but we discover that he doesn't only speak in parables, he also acts in parable-like fashion as well. So we observe that this particular healing actually has a parable-like dimension. Again, if we noted last week and we can see it, if you remember there in that story, an unclean Gentile woman ends up being closer to God than God's own people, many of whom who were trying to be spotlessly clean on the outside, but Jesus was saying, guess what? You remain spiritually impure, spiritually unclean on the inside. So that was the parable-like message of that particular episode. So what deeper lesson is Mark alluding to here? And that's the question we got to ask ourselves as we study this story. And to do so, what I want us to do is I want us to train our eyes to see through the man's disability to something of our own spiritual disability that it depicts. And the disability is this: that without God's help, without God's special intervention, our ears are deaf to God's word. And what else? That without the light of God's word to guide us, friends, our mouths can only but utter incoherent speech. We can't speak properly. We can't speak properly when we speculate about who God is without God's light. We can't speak properly when we try and define for ourselves what the meaning of life is for ourselves. We can't, nor can we speak properly when we try and debate amongst ourselves the nature of truth. We can speak, but that speech doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the sense that it isn't accurate. It isn't pointing truly to who God is. That without God's light and without God's word, we can't hear and we can't speak properly. Friends, this is a very, very damning blow to our human pride and self-reliance. But it's one that we and that the world sorely needs to hear. And we discover here, which is always the message of the gospel, is that we need God to step in to remove that blockage so that the life-transforming love and power of heaven can flow into our lives. We can't access it on our own without God's help. That is the message of the gospel, is that God steps in to do that very thing for us. But in the story, most significantly, what is the power of heaven that ends up transforming our lives? Jesus speaks it. Ephphatha, be opened. The power of heaven that transforms our lives is God's word. That is the power of heaven that transforms our lives. God's word spoken in authority and power to us, but also over us to listen and respond. And God's word, my friend, lived out in word and deed by Jesus himself for us to see, for us to take note, for us to see. That is the way that God wants us to live. Jesus is our great example and to follow. The power of heaven that transforms our lives is God's word spoken into and over our lives. We discover that this miracle points to the root of our problem, but also to its cure. And the root of our problem is the state of our hearts. So when our hearts are hard towards God, our ears end up being blocked towards God's word. And when we become deaf, friends, we simply are able to tune God out totally. But when that happens, we end up blocking ourselves off from God's wisdom informing our lives and God's wisdom informing our conduct, but also God's wisdom informing our speech. So spiritually speaking, Mark is saying that Jesus, through this parable, is pointing to the root of our problem. We discover that this is the site where targeted healing must take place for us. We discover that God needs to touch our hearts, friends, to soften the soil there so that His word can take root. And we discover that God needs to unstop our ears so that we can hear Him speak by His Spirit and through His word. But we also see that God needs to open our eyes spiritually so that we are able to see our inner need of Him, but importantly, that we are able to see that Jesus is the way to Him. That in order to receive that from God, we need to turn to Jesus for help. So God needs to touch our hearts, God needs to unstop our ears, and God needs to open our eyes. Friends, God is the one who needs to take the initiative to help us, that our lives, your and my lives, can begin to line up with what God expects from us. But we see, as we saw last week, that this can only happen when we are prepared to recognize our spiritual debility and our need of His help. And this can only happen when we are prepared to come to Him and to turn to Jesus for that healing, that help, and that rescue that flows from Him. So friends, as I bring this in for us this morning, I know that as I'm speaking to you, some of you may be those sitting on the outside looking in. And Mark is asking you this question: are you listening with open ears to what God may be saying to you today? Are your ears open? And are you perceiving with eyes of faith to see clearly who Jesus is? And are you hearing His call for you to place your faith and your trust in Him as Lord and as Savior? Because He is God's most powerful word. Are you hearing? Are you seeing? Are you perceiving that? And friends, I hope that you will act on that today, if you are. But brothers and sisters, there's also a word for us, those of us who are on the inside, so to speak. We can suffer from the same malady as well. We can, as Christians. We can block our hearts to what God is saying by stopping our ears. And how do we do this? Well, I think, firstly, or one of two ways, we can do it by ignoring the Spirit's voice when we know that God is speaking to our hearts. So friends, I'm saying this to you today. God may be saying something to you, and you may know that this feels like and seems like the voice of God speaking to your heart. You know it's something that you need to be paying attention to, but you may be choosing to shut it out. Close your eyes, stop your ears, harden your heart. And we can do so by simply deliberately ignoring the Lord. But if you've been a believer for a while, you know that that doesn't really, really work. It doesn't go away. But friends, there's another way in which we can do it. We can do it simply by keeping busy, so that busyness and the clamor of our lives just blocks out God's word. So friends, don't ignore the Spirit if the Spirit is speaking to you. But there's another way, and I think this particular passage is speaking to it very, very powerfully. And that other way is this, that we simply stop reading God's word and studying God's word. Doing that together, but even for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, that is a surefire way to stop the word getting into our ears and the word getting into our hearts and the word getting into our lives to challenge us, but also to transform us. But hear this, friends, if we long for a touch from God, we've got to be open to hearing His word and to letting His healing power speak into our lives and transform us. To do otherwise is to suffer from a serious blockage in our spiritual lifeline that must be removed. Almost like a radical surgery that a cardiologist needs to do, bypass surgery to remove a blockage. So if we block God's word out, that is effectively what we are doing. We are cutting ourselves off from the very spiritual lifeline that we need, that helps us to know how to live, helps us to know what we need to do, and also helps us to know how to speak and what to say, how to live life well. So friends, don't block yourself off from the word of God speaking into your life. Let me close in prayer for us. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the great physician and healer, Lord, and you are the only one able to heal our broken bodies, to soothe our troubled spirits, Lord, but also to soften our stony hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees and a God who hears and a God who feels and a God who acts on our behalf. And thank you for taking the initiative to remove the block that stops the love of God flowing into our hearts and transforming our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for stopping our ears to your word. Forgive us, Lord, for hardening our hearts to your touch. And forgive us, Lord, for closing our eyes to the light of your love shining in. Lord, help us to hear what you are saying to us today. Lord, for some it may be a call to place their faith in you as Lord and Savior for the first time. Help them, Lord, to hear your voice and to answer that call. And Lord, for some it may be a word of correction or advice to guide them in their life. Help them, Lord, to hear your voice and to heed your wisdom. And for others, Lord, it may be a call to step out in faith as you open new doors of opportunity for them. Help them to hear your voice and faithfully follow your Spirit's lead. Lord Jesus, may your transforming word and power take deep root in our lives and our hearts today, we pray. And we ask all this in your loving and precious name. Amen.